I believe that it is the hope of every one of us when we finally make it to heaven that Jesus should say to us, enter in, good and faithful servant. Now, if we're going to hear that when we get there, we need to be good and faithful. And frankly, without him, we can't be good and faithful. Best we can do is just blow bubbles and kick up dust. God wants us to lean on him for everything. And God tells us very clearly how to please him. And as I was reading this verse and studying it, and I knew God wanted me to preach on this verse, it seemed so simple until God began to take it apart for me little by little. I've worked on this sermon all week long. And every time we look over it again, it gets a little different, a little deeper. And I think that this morning we need to think about what God is saying to us in this little verse. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your righteousness that you give to us freely as we put our trust in you. Lord, thank you that our goodness is not our goodness, but it's your goodness manifested in our flesh. And Lord, even when we are out from under your grace, your righteousness still holds. And the record in heaven never changes. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ has been substituted for us. Because he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Lord, we thank you for that. Because that's all the righteousness that there is in the world. There are people that we call good, there's people that we call bad, but all of us are sinners. And all of us need a Savior. That's what Jesus is. Lord, I pray this morning if there's one here in our midst that's never received Christ as Savior, that this would be the time when they would put their trust in Jesus, that they would be saved. If there's one here that has walked away from you and knows that they are not living by faith anymore, Lord, that they would be drawn back to faith in you and that their life would be transformed as they trust in you. Search my heart. Remove anything from me that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. I want you to see, first of all, the impossible task. When we are born in this world, we have a live spirit, we have a live soul, our mind, will, and emotions, and we have a live flesh. And so we are going along just fine as little children until one day we find out about the law of God and we break that law and we die spiritually. From that point forward, we are dead in trespasses and sins until we are born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. The impossible task we set out to do by keeping the law. We say if God doesn't like the sins of my flesh, then I'll just quit sinning so that God will like my performance. But we find that that doesn't work because Romans chapter 3 verses 19 and 20 tell us that the law condemns. The law never does justify, it always condemns. Listen to what he says here. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law condemns. There is no hope in the law of getting us to heaven. There is no hope that we could ever please God by keeping the law. You say, well, then it's hopeless. Well, it would be without Jesus. But I want you to see also that the law is contrary to us. You see, the reason we can't keep the law is because it is contrary. It is completely different from us. We are sinful, but the law is holy. Listen to Romans 8, 7 and 8. Because the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You will never please God by the power of your flesh. Now, there is in that a condemnation, but there is also in that a freedom for those of us who have Jesus Christ and have his righteousness. You see, that righteousness is a perfect righteousness. And he gave that to us freely. We have been set free from the condemnation of the law because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? That truth is overwhelming when you think about it. We have been set free from the condemnation of the law. You know, I want you to see that the law kills. Romans 7, 9 through 11. This is important to understand how we get into the situation that causes us to need to be born again. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now understand what he's saying here. Paul lived many, many years after Moses. He was never alive before God gave the law to Moses. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that he was alive spiritually before the law came to his understanding. When the law came to his understanding, he sinned, he broke God's law, and he died spiritually. From that point forward, he needed to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. See, that's the problem. You can't do that. You can't fix that. I can't fix that. Nobody can fix the dead spirit. The Bible says, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people do nothing. We cannot fix dead. We can fix a lot of things. We can't fix dead. And God told Nicodemus, just like he tells us, you have got to be born again. What does that mean? It's interesting, if you look at the language there, the word for spirit and the word for breath is the same word, pneumos. And so we have to be born of the breath of God. You remember what God did when he created man there in the garden? The Bible says he formed man out of the dust of the earth and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. That was the first time that he gave his breath to man. When we're born again, after we have died spiritually, when we're saved, he breathes once again into us the breath of life, and once again we become a living soul. The difference in the first time and the last time is that this time he seals us into the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30, so that we can't mess with that anymore. If we could mess with it, we'd mess it up, folks. And God knew that, so he just took it out of our hands. He seals it, and we can't mess with it. You get saved, you can't get unsaved. You can't even decide to get unsaved. You're in for good because you are kept by God. You see, the Bible says we are in Jesus Christ and we are held in the hand of God in Christ, and nobody can pluck us out of the Father's hand, not even us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That is a wonderful truth, but I want you to see here that he tells us that there is nothing that can happen to take away our sin so that we can please God by keeping the law. We must be born again. Now, I want you to see the immutable truth. In the second part of verse 6, it says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now you say, well, we all believe there's a God. We all believe in God. I said the same thing when I was preparing this sermon. Well, Lord, that's easy. I believe in you. But then God began to take me through some questions. Why then do you get afraid? Why then do you worry? Why then do you have any kind of problems at all? The answer to that is because you don't believe. You see, if God is God, and He is, and He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, nothing will ever get to you unless it's filtered through my love. It'll never ever come into you by accident. It'll always be there by design. And it's always for good. Now, if you believe that, then why worry? See, now the question is, why do we not believe that? See, He says, if you're gonna please me, you're going to have to believe that I'm real. I'm not just some figment of your imagination. I'm not just something that somebody dreamed up one day, that some people designed a really good religion. I had a fellow tell me one time that Jesus Christ was a genius because He rigged up a religion, designed a religion that has helped for all these years. Well, let me tell you something. If that's all you believe about Jesus, you're going to go to hell. Because Jesus did not design a religion. He came to be a Savior of the world. God is real, folks. I want to show you something. John 1, 1 through 4 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now you say, wait a minute, that didn't prove anything. I wasn't trying to prove anything. I want you to understand that until you believe that, you don't believe in God. The first 11 chapters of Genesis has been challenged by theologians and has been decided that it was not really truth. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't believe that, you don't believe in God. Jesus is the only truth of creation. That's it. If Jesus didn't create the world, if Jesus didn't make everything in 6 days, He's a liar. You can't believe in God and not believe in creation. We were reading a book the other night, and they say, well, you know, the earth is billions of years old because there's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. Let me tell you, how do we know that's not true? How do we know that's not true? I'll tell you how we know that's not true. The only creator that's ever lived is God. Amen? The Bible says clearly that everything that God ever created, He created in 6 days. Now, if there was a world that He created before this world, and it was billions of years ago, then that statement wouldn't be true. Everything that God created, He created in 6 days. And that's the world. That's everything. You say, well, why is this so important? Folks, that's the basis of the Godship of God. What makes Him God is the fact that He created us. He made us. We did not make ourselves. We did not make God. Somebody says man created God in His own image. No, He didn't. You see, God is the only one in the world who is self-existent. We're not self-determining. We were spoken into existence. God has always been here. In the beginning. What is the beginning? Not the beginning of God. The beginning of us. The beginning of history. The beginning of all that we know. Jesus was there. And He created everything. There is nothing ever been created that He didn't create. Now we're talking about a God who can speak a universe into existence. That's powerful. So powerful that many people just can't grasp it. But until we do, we don't believe in God. Because that is God. The creator of everything. I've heard all kinds of theories about how that the universe couldn't have been created the way the Bible says it was created because And all, they fill in the blanks. But you know what? I'm going to take God's word for it. I believe God knows what he's talking about. Nobody else was there. God was there. He knew what went on. He knew what he did. And he told us what he did. Why would God put that in the Bible if it wasn't true? See, that's all foolishness. God is God. And the things that can't possibly happen can happen with God. You see, that's what scientists say. This could not possibly happen. Well, it couldn't if there wasn't a God. But there is. And because there is a God, all things are possible with God. Now, folks, you got to get down to that. When you say, I believe in God, do you really? Now, if he is the creator God, and if he is the God who can do anything, I believe it was Sarah the other night said, God can do anything but fail. That's true. When God created this world, he put it all in motion, and he keeps it going. You know, it's not that God just made the world and said, okay, y'all do the best you can. In Colossians, it says that he is the glue that holds the universe together. In him, all things consist or hold together. You see, God is an ever-present God. God is God who is working in every detail of our life. Nothing ever happens in your life by accident. It's all by design. And God is working things out together for good. You say, well, I don't see the good in this, and I don't see the good in that. You're not smart enough to see the good in it. God is. You see, sometimes we just have to say, God, help me understand. Because I don't grasp the truth of this. I don't see this. But God's always right. Don't ever not believe that God is working everything together for good. Why? Because that's what he said. God knows everything. We don't know much except what God reveals to us. But God knows everything. And God says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Folks, that's either true or it's not. What do you believe? So, well, I believe that it's true. Do you live that way? When things happen in your life that don't seem to be good, are you willing to say, God knows? God will use this. God somehow is working in my life. I'm going to tell you, I'm glad that God is still working on me. Amen. I'm not where I need to be yet. And so knowing that I'm not where I need to be yet, I know God has to do something in my life to change me if I'm ever going to be what I need to be. And so that work comes in the way of trouble and trials and problems and things that confuse me because my mind is not right. And it brings about a change. You see, we're here to be trained for heaven. And if we're going to be trained for heaven, we're going to have to go through some difficulties. And as we go through those difficulties, we need to be like old Job. You know, the book of Job is in the Bible for one reason and one reason only, is to show you what faith looks like under fire. That's what it is. He says, this is what faith looks like. Job lost everything. He said, the Lord gave all that to me. The Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You say, how would a person do that? That's the goal right there. You see, Job believed in God. He said, well, I believe in God. Well, if he takes stuff away from you that he gave you, how can you reply to God? How can we say, mean old God, he just took away from me what he gave me? You see the problem here? We don't believe in God enough to hold our possessions openly before him and say, all this stuff that I've got came from God. You want me to prove that to you? Every good and precious gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. You have not ever received anything that God didn't give you. You don't have anything that God didn't give you. You will never have anything that God doesn't give you. So therefore, anything that God decides to take away from you so as to build character in you, so as to prepare you and make your mind work better in the faith of God, is a good thing if he takes it away. It's a good thing if he gives you things, because he knows that's what needs to happen to enhance your faith in him. And as we go through these trials of life, we are answering the question whether we believe in God or not. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, it's easy for me to say, today I believe in God. What about tomorrow when trials come? That's when we really make our statement. When somebody does you wrong and you get angry and you want to hurt them and you want to get even, you're not believing in God. Because God said, love your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you. When somebody says things that are bad about you falsely, then you rejoice and be exceeding glad. You say, well, that don't even make sense. You don't believe in God. You see, God's been wearing me out all week. I'm just sharing what he told me. So we have to learn that when we believe in God, we act a certain way. We begin to change our reactions because we believe in God. John 1:1-4 tells us that there is a God. Then Isaiah 5:20-23 tells us that there is good. Now listen to this. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. There is absolute right and wrong. Don't ever forget that. You know, we're seeing today where sin is beginning to be accepted as just an alternative lifestyle. Sin is said to be not really sin anymore. And when we begin to do that, we're putting good for evil and evil for good. God says, woe unto them because of that. Now, this is God speaking. This is God's word. Now, it is not politically correct for me to say what I'm saying this morning. Who are you going to believe? God or the world? See, the pressure comes upon us to conform to this world. But God says, don't do that. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Evil is always evil. Good is always good. It doesn't change. One generation comes and another one follows it and another one follows it, but good and evil stay the same. Do we believe in God? There is gain when we believe in God. Listen to the last part. He says that we have to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You believe that this morning? Does it pay you to seek God with all your heart? The Bible says you'll find me when you search for me as for silver and gold. It is when we begin to look for God because we believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We begin to try to get everything lined up and do exactly what he says that we are to do and believe exactly what he says we are to believe, because we believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Listen to what he says here. Deuteronomy 11:26-28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. You see, it pays to serve God. We serve God because we believe in God. We don't serve God because we don't believe in God. When we serve God by faith, God rewards that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved so as by fire. God has set up a means by which we will be rewarded when we get to heaven. Those of us who have received Christ as our Savior and put our trust in Him, we will be judged by what we have done in our lives. You say, wait a minute, you're talking about sins? I'm talking about whether you're trusting in God or not. Every day of your life, there's an opportunity to doubt God or trust God. And what you do with that will determine whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone. Christian life's pretty simple. It's hard, but it's pretty simple. Because we only need to trust our God and know that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Then the last part of this, He gives us an invitation to turn to Him. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you diligently seeking the Lord this morning? So many times we want to think we're done seeking the Lord, don't we? I've been saved, I've been baptized, got that taken care of, now I'll move on. But the truth is, none of us are where we need to be. Amen? We still need a little adjustment in our attitude, a little adjustment in our faith, a little adjustment in our lifestyle. And all of that comes as we put ourselves into God's Word and begin to try to line our life up with what God says our philosophy of life ought to be. And God supplies the tests and the trials to see how we're doing. If we're not in God's Word and we're not trying our very best to diligently seek the Lord so that as to be transformed into His image, then the trials of life just irritate us. They don't do anything for us. They don't make us better. They just make us angry. Just make us say bad words and things like that, because we're not learning. We're not growing. We're not seeking the Lord with all of our heart. He's just getting in the way. What we're seeking is over here. And God gets in the way. So we resent God. And we think, why do I have to always be answering to God? Why does God make the rules anyway? Who does God think He is? But you see, when you're diligently seeking to be lined up with God and His philosophy, when the trials come, and when you fail or when you pass, you can begin to know God a little bit better. You begin to see what God is doing in your life, and you begin to try to make adjustment. And you begin to try to line your thinking up with God's thinking. You begin to try to have the reactions that God says you ought to have. Instead of cursing your neighbor when your neighbor does bad, you pray for your neighbor. You say, that don't make sense. You see, that's where God comes in. Faith in God gives us freedom to act different. We don't have to get even. We don't have to get revenge. We don't have to feel bad towards somebody. We don't have to get our feelings hurt. A lack of faith shows up in a lot of different ways. Fear, anger, disappointment, frustration. You say, how's that lack of faith? If God's got it, you don't need all those things. And all those things simply tell us we're listening to the wrong God. Because that's not our God. Our God describes himself much differently in his word. And we need to be well aware of what God is doing in our life. There's nothing more important than to line up our life with God. You say, well, if I want to line up my life and learn how to please God, what do I do? Well, first, we look to the Word. The Word is our connection to God. Folks, all we know about God comes from this book. Study the book. Because that's what tells us about our God. And that's what we must believe to relate to our God. And so, how are we going to believe it if we don't know what it says? I had somebody tell me one time, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I said, well, that's good. Have you read it? Well, no. So, well, how do you know you believe it? If you haven't read it, how do you know you believe the Bible? It may say some stuff in there that you don't have a clue about. Read the Bible. Wouldn't you hate to get to heaven or get to hell and find out the Bible said something different than what you thought it said? I'd have believed it if I'd known what it said. Study the Bible. Don't take anybody else's word for what it says. Study it yourself. When you stand before God one day, I'm not going to be there to hold your hand. I'm not going to be, you can't say, well, Brother Allen told me this. Or you can say it, but it's not going to get you anywhere. God's going to say, who's he? My word's what you're going to be judged by. So you better know what the Bible says. So start out by studying the Word. Listen to this. James 1:21-22. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And here's what he's saying. Study the Bible, and don't just say, okay, I studied it. You start letting the Bible become your means of life. Whatever God says do, do it. And whenever you can't do it, that'll drive you to prayer. And you'll have to go to the Lord and you'll have to say, Lord, I can't do this. And then God will say, yeah, but I can. And that's where grace comes in. But before we know we need grace, we don't even trouble over it until God reveals it to us. Now, what is the work? The Bible says that we are to labor to enter into rest. That sounds kind of strange. You know, I go out and labor in my garden, and then I need to enter into some rest. But that's not what he's talking about. There's work that we have to do, and that work is to make us become at rest in our soul. And what is that work? Well, look at Proverbs 3:5-6. This is the work that God has for us to do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, when you do that, when you trust the Lord with all your heart, there is nothing to worry about. Period. Let that soak in. Think about that. If you believe in God, and you trust God with all your heart, no matter what happens, God's got this. You see, God wants us to have that kind of faith in him. You remember the boat that Jesus was asleep in? And the disciples were out there, and they were trying to get across the lake, and it was storming, and the water was coming in the boat, and they were about to sink. And they went and woke up Jesus, and they said, hey, don't you understand we're about to drown here? Would you mind getting up and doing something to help us out, at least give us some advice, or get a bucket and start throwing some of this water out? Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, we were sinking. We were going under. We were going to drown. We can't none of us swim. We, you know, why do we doubt? You was asleep. What's the Lord saying to us in that? It makes perfect sense that if you're in the boat and the boat's going down, time for a fit, you know? Time to get nervous. Time to panic. But the Lord said, no, that's not, just drown. Think about it. Just drown. I'll bring you back to life if I want to. So that's pretty serious stuff. That's believing in God. Let me ask something. If we had a time machine and we go back and put you in the boat instead of Peter, and the same thing happens, Jesus is asleep, the boat's sinking, what are you going to do? We know the end of that story, but what are you going to do? You going to drown? Just get your seat and say, I'm going down with the ship. You see, God was in absolute control of that situation way before he woke up. He was asleep for a purpose. God sleeps in your life for a purpose. You say, why don't I hear from God? Why don't God do something? Why don't he wake up? Why don't he fix this problem? He's asleep for a reason. He wants you to say, if he kills me, I'm going to die trusting him. If I drown, I'm going to drown in faith, not in fear. I'm going to tell you, a whole lot of boats get full today, just like they did back then. Amen? Have you had your boat full lately? God's still asking the same question. Why did you doubt? Why didn't you just drown? But drown in faith. Because when we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and lean not to our own understanding, God will direct our paths. That's a promise. And I want you to know, he wants us to know the way to heaven and to share it with as many people as we can. Listen to what he says here. John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want you to know I already have made my preparation for heaven. God is building me a mansion right now as we speak. And when he's done with it, he's going to come get me. But I want you to know he's willing to build you one too. If you're here without Jesus, Jesus is the way. So, well, I don't know if I can live up to Christianity. You can't. But the good news is you don't have to. Jesus saves sinners. I've been a Christian for over 60 years, still just a sinner saved by grace. And I'm going to die a sinner saved by grace. Now, if you're here this morning, you need Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, let me tell you, he stands ready to save you. He loves you so much, he sent his only begotten Son. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And he had you in mind. When he was on the cross, your sins were on him. And he paid the penalty for every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. And if you believe that, and you put your trust in Jesus, He'll save you this morning. You don't deserve it, and you'll not be able to live up to it, but He'll save you. And He'll make you a home in heaven. You know why? Because He is the way. It's not a way, it's the way. And Jesus is not telling us, you follow this plan and you can get there. He's saying, you believe in me, and I'm the way. I'll take you there. I'll come and get you. I'll escort you to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible says, this is a worthy saying, and this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. If you're a sinner this morning, you need Jesus. If you're a Christian, I want you to ask yourself the question that God's been asking me all the week. Do you believe in God? To what extent do you believe in God? Do you believe in God enough that it doesn't matter what comes into your life? You know God's got this. If you don't, get in the Word. Study to enter into rest. And trust in Jesus to transform you into the image of Himself. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning as we come before your throne, Lord, I'm made to realize that you want to save people. You want to bring people into the kingdom. Lord, I know that there are those that are afraid. Afraid to be open with their need of salvation. But Lord, I pray that you give them special grace, special courage, that they might step out, make their way down to the front, that they might receive Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray for every Christian that's here, that we may leave this place believing in God to the extent that nothing can worry us, nothing can shake our faith. And Lord, I pray that we would trust in you with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding. Be with the soul that's nearest hell. Guide the Christians into your faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.